So Hosea chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I'll strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I'll make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I'll block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her with the silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop her celebrations, her yearly festivities, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burnt incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord.
Continuing in Hosea. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will the names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Here ends the reading.
Well, for those of you who love camping, I wonder if you've ever had the wonderful experience of preparing your campfire so that it's still burning the morning after. It's a lovely thing when it works. You can wake up, put the billy on and make a tea or coffee, and coffee really enhances camping, doesn't it? Or maybe you've had the opposite experience, and maybe this explains why you don't go camping much. Perhaps you've got your fire ready the night before, but woken up on an icy cold morning to find that a deluge overnight has not only put out your fire, but soaked the wood and made any prospect of rekindling the fire nigh on impossible. That kind of disappointment makes for a long, cold, hard morning of camping. Well, if Israel's relationship to God was a fire, then Hosea chapter 2 is as if God pours cold water, so much cold water on the fire that we'd have to say the wood of their love is not only completely saturated, but swept away in the flood of God's judgment. Humanly speaking, the relationship is over. And yet in chapters 2 and 3, we also then witness the miracle of God's love for Israel in rekindling his relationship with her. Once again this week, we travel through the cold, hard morning of God's judgment and then listen in to the scandalous love God still holds for Israel in his promises for the future, a future hope of relationship with Israel. And our 3 points this morning are hopefully memorable. They're 3 R's: rebuke, reversal, and rekindle. God rebukes his loved one in verses 2 to 13 of chapter 2. God then reverses Israel's judgment in verses 14 to 23. And God rekindles his marriage in chapter 3, 1 to 5. We didn't read that bit, but we'll just have a look at that together this morning too. So I hope you can hear that pattern. The order is important: rebuke, reversal, and rekindle. Let's pray and seek God's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you that you call us your chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your special possession. And we ask that you will enable us to hear your word today so that our lives will be transformed and so declare your praises, you who called us out of darkness and brought us into your wonderful light. Amen. Well, God rebukes his loved one, Israel, in verses 2 to 13. In fact, chapter 2, you might have just noticed that chapter 2 is the first sermon that Hosea preaches to Israel. And it comes between the 2 very personal chapters of chapter 1, which tells us all about Hosea's family members, and chapter 3, which will take us back to Hosea's family members. So this sermon, it's delivered very evocatively in between these 2 family moments of Hosea's, which reflect the reality of God's relationship with Israel. So we're coming to this first sermon today. The first half is pure judgment, very heavy. And the second half is surprising and wonderful hope, one of these hope moments in the book of Hosea. So let's do the bad news first, judgment, in verses 2 to 13. God's word through Hosea to Israel start with a blistering rebuke. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. God calls on Hosea to rebuke his mother, which is, of course, the nation of Israel. And the rebuke issues this new reality that God is enforcing in his relationship to the nation. He's not prepared to have them as his wife any longer. And he is certainly not prepared to be their husband. Such is their sin. Israel, in this moment, might remind us of the woman in Luke 7. This is what I was reminded of anyway. The woman in Luke 7 who comes to Jesus during that dinner feast at Simon the Pharisee's house. She's clearly a woman of the street. She wears perfume between her breasts designed to allure her clients, and she comes weeping to Jesus, crying on his feet, drying his feet with her hair, and then spilling the very expensive perfume, anointing his feet. It's a picture of heartfelt and sincere repentance. And that is what God is looking for in Israel here in Hosea 2. I am not your husband, you are not my wife. He's looking for repentance, but it seems like an impossibility because verses 3 to 13 show us a dreadful picture of Israel's stubbornness and God's resulting rejection of her. Israel said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink, verse 5. And verse 7, when she appears intent on returning to the Lord, she says, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. It quickly becomes evident This is pragmatic and is an issue of convenience, not devotion. Verse 8, God says, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain and the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Clearly, her heart has been given to another. Verse 10, she burned incense to the Baals, she decked herself with rings and jewellery and went after her lovers. But me she forgot. In the face of God's rebuke, Israel is obstinate. And God's response to her stubborn refusal to acknowledge him as her husband is fiercely stated in verse 3, 4 and verse 6. Verse 3, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land. I will slay her with thirst, verse 3. Verse 4, I will not show my love to her children. Verse 6, therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. It's a picture of complete rejection, and it's a picture of complete deprivation. The female Israel is cut off from all the economic benefits and blessings and resources of the promised land that God had blessed her with. She literally has nothing. Now, this language is alarming, isn't it? Because it raises our concerns that God is somehow endorsing domestic abuse. This picture is a very disturbing one. And in a week when we've witnessed religious violence in France, we might be asking the question, how is our God different in moments when we read like this in the scriptures? Well, we want to say very clearly that this is the God who is the faithful and patient Lord of Israel. He is not a hot-headed or aggressive husband. He is the Lord of Israel who now, after many, many centuries of Israel's unfaithfulness, is fulfilling his promise, his covenant promise, which he made to Israel to remove her from the promised land if she turned her back on him. It's exactly what he promised through Moses centuries earlier in Deuteronomy 30, when he said this, if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in this land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. It is a terribly dark moment, but God is not abusing Israel. He is faithfully fulfilling his promise to bring an end to her sin and to love her by bringing an end to her disobedience. As such, there will be no more land flowing with milk and honey for this unfaithful people. And we see God withdrawing these blessings in verses 9 to 13. Verse 9, therefore I will take my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it's ready. I will take back my wool and my linen. And verse 12, I will ruin her vines and her fig trees. God will be faithful to his promises. So what is God's word to us today from Hosea 2, from this dark half of the sermon of Hosea? The reality is, this is our God. He is a God who is willing, in love, to judge human sin. The reality is that God will not simply allow us to run headlong into sin, but will act to stop it. He will judge humanity for worship that is directed away from him and directed towards other gods. This sermon calls us not to live in the same foolish, stubborn way as Israel was, by turning our back on God and refusing to recognize him as the one who gives us all good things. Israel is not just a bad apple, is she? She's not a one-off. Israel is actually representative of us and our hearts and their tendency to worship the created order instead of the Creator. And she is a picture of our tendency to give our hearts to idols. We're as guilty as the people of that day, in our propensity to turn our back on God and find satisfaction in things. So, brothers and sisters, we know the grace of God in Christ, but let us hear the rebuke of God's word today. Let it sting us a bit. Do you acknowledge that your heart is like Israel, that it has this propensity to turn away from God? Can you acknowledge the truth of this? Are you stubborn like Israel? Are you refusing to see that everything good comes from God's hand? Are you refusing to see that you may be starting to look to other things for satisfaction? Let's hear God's rebuke of our sin. It is a kindness to turn us back to him. Well, after such a heavy expression of judgment, it is just a complete surprise again to find some of the warmest affection from God in the Old Testament here in the second half of the chapter and the sermon. Because we see in the second half of Hosea's sermon, God reverses the judgment that he's just decreed on Israel. And it's quite surprising. It's quite astonishing. God's love for his people still remains. It's like we sing, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. It's at least as surprising and reminiscent of the response of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. As the father sees his son coming in the distance, he's such a foolish and stubborn son, isn't he? He's turned his back on his dad long ago. And yet when he comes back, his father runs out to meet him, hitches up his robes, isn't worried about dignity, and comes out embracing him with undeserved affection and mercy and ordering that the best calf be slaughtered so that a household celebration can be held to celebrate the son's return. And his older brother is scandalized. How could his dad do this for this foolish, stubborn brother who was so deserving of punishment? Well, here is the picture in Hosea, not this time of a father and a son, but of a husband and a wife and of the husband's affection for her. God reverses the effect of his fierce judgment on Israel. We've seen God and heard God's rebuke. Now let's look at his gracious reversal of judgment in verses 14 and following. God will woo Israel once more, verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There's an echo here of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And it's almost as if God is winding back the clock and going back to the early days of their engagement, so to speak, the years where they were just beginning their relationship with God. God will make trouble into a door of hope, verse 15. Therefore, I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Anchor, which means the valley of trouble, a door of hope. Isn't that brilliant? God will use the very place where Israel has sinned and done so much against him to bring good for Israel and a future hope. And Israel will respond to God in that day with love, verse 14 and 15, just as she did in the first years when God delivered her from Egypt. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. It is a complete reversal of her guilt and of her judgment, almost as if God is turning back the hands of time on their relationship. Verse 19 holds great hope, a forever hope for their future. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. I wonder whether you remember Gomer and Hosea's unfortunate children from last week. Do you remember their names? Jezreel, a place of massacre. Lo-Ruhamah, not my loved one. And little Lo-Ami, you are not my people. What a sad family. But now, in this second half of the sermon, God even reverses their names, which is quite stunning. Have a look at verses 21 and following with me. God says, in that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil. So all those wonderful blessings of the promised land are going to be renewed. But this is the bit about Hosea's children. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called Lo Ruhamah, not my loved one. I will say to those called Lo Ami, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So the situation is being completely reversed in a wonderful act of God's grace as he reverses his judgment on Israel. It's a picture of abundant blessing for Israel. The land is full of milk and honey once more. And this is the picture that forms our reality as Christian people who know salvation in the Lord Jesus. Because it's not just to Israel that God is promising to be gracious in this part of Hosea, is it? God has acted to reverse the judgment of Israel's sin, but also of our sin. He has sent his son Jesus for us as well as for Israel. And at the cross, Jesus has reversed the effect our sin has had. He has taken our judgment upon himself so that we now stand in undeserved grace. And so if you've come to the Lord Jesus, if you're a person who has placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, this is what God's actually done for you. He has taken the judgment that you deserve to face and he's reversed it and placed it upon his son. It is an incredible act of mercy. And if you've not yet come to the Lord Jesus and you're not yet following him, Hosea's word is one of great caution and warning to you. Your judgment still remains. You desperately need God to take mercy on you, and the way that he has opened, that door of hope that he has opened for you to walk through, is relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so you need to act on that, and today may be the day to welcome Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, because his death will reverse God's judgment for you. So here is the great reversal. God rebukes, he reverses his judgment, and now in chapter 3 we're going to see that he rekindles his marriage to Israel. And it's a little bit like we're watching God kneel down at the fireside on a cold winter's morning and start to gather dry wood once more and rebuild this fire that he's going to light until it is burning brightly, and his relationship with Israel is a roaring flame. He rekindles his love and his marriage. In chapter 3, we read this, and I think Graham's got it for us on the slide. The Lord said to me, go show your love to Israel, your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Isn't it a stunning command to Hosea? Go love your wife again. Notice she is still thoroughly undeserving of Hosea's loyalty and love. She's actually with another person. And Hosea is ordered to go and get her from that situation. Once again, we gain an insight into just how painful Hosea's ministry must have been for him at a personal level, how sacrificial it was for him to pursue this wife of his who had left him. How much personal sacrifice there was in it for him. I wonder if he even felt love towards her at this stage. We're not told. But as we all know, as Christians, love is a verb, and Hosea is commanded to go and act in love towards her graciously. It mirrors God's love for Israel. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, God says, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. A little insight there into what Israel had been up to and what this whole illustration of marriage and adultery was actually about. It was all about them worshipping other gods through these alternative sacrifices, the raisin cakes that they presented to Baal. How empty. How on earth will Hosea win her back from her other lover? We might presume that the other man would be willing to fight for her, but sadly, we see that the other man's love is quite pragmatic and self-interested. Hosea turns up and says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Isn't that sad? She is bought at a price, but it isn't a great price. It's a fairly mundane price. Barley was cheap. And the fact that she isn't worth much in the eyes of her lover is a sobering insight to us. The other gods that we are tempted to devote our hearts to, they do not love us back. They do not love us as God loves us. Remember that. Hosea then spells out the new covenant with his wife in verse 3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same towards you. I feel like saying, oh, we've heard it before. You be faithful and I'll be faithful. How is this ever going to work? Israel have been so poor at being faithful. But God has a wonderful plan, which he spells out in verse 4 and 5, a promise of a completely different future, a completely different Israel. Verse 4, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God, and they will seek David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. That's interesting, isn't it? A future return of Israel to God, not just a geographical return to the land, but a return of the heart to following the Lord. And this return will be preceded by a long period when Israel sort of are wayward. They have no king, no prince, but they're also not involved in adultery and idolatry. And it will be expressed by a desire to reunite themselves with God and with his King David. And they won't come proudly or defiantly, but they'll be trembling as they come to the Lord. Notice two things about this future. When will it happen? We're told in verse 5 it will happen in the last days. And what will it look like? It will look like a willingness to follow God and his King David. Now, David has been long since dead by Hosea's day, and so this is what we call a messianic moment, a moment that actually points us to the new David, who is promised in the future, the coming Messiah, the son of David. And once again in Hosea 2 this morning, we see that Jesus is here clearly promised in Hosea's prophecy, a new king, an heir of David, who people will gladly follow and who will cleanse his people. You can begin to see in Hosea what the Apostle John brings to full expression in Revelation 21, when he writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" God is a God who rekindles his love, his marriage for his people. We hear his rebuke. God does rebuke our sin. He is prepared to judge it. And yet he is also merciful. He is prepared to reverse our judgment, and he is prepared to rekindle his relationship with us. And he's done it all through the saving death of the Lord Jesus, that greater David who we've just read of. Notice that God throughout the chapter is the one who's active, and Israel do absolutely nothing. And they are a great picture of us, aren't they? What do we bring to the relationship with God? Well, not much. He acts in mercy and we say, thank you. That is our part in this relationship. God is the one who rescues. God is the one who rekindles. God is the same today as he was back then. And that's important because it means that God is still the God who's willing to rebuke, reverse, and rekindle. And so if you're not following the Lord at this time, you can be certain if you turn to Christ, God will rebuke you in love, but reverse that judgment and rekindle his relationship with you. And if you're a Christian brother or sister who has fallen into sin, you can be absolutely certain God will rebuke, reverse, and rekindle. He is always merciful and kind. And don't forget that God's rebuke is an act of love towards us. As the Proverbs say, Proverbs 3:11-12, My sons and daughters, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So let's take courage in God's stern warning this morning, but also let's take great shelter in his grace and be assured that he has rekindled his love for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your willingness to speak to us, to teach and instruct us, and even to rebuke us. We do know it's the mark of your love. Father, thank you for reversing the effects of our sin and allowing your Son, Jesus, to face the penalty our sin deserves. Now that you have rekindled your relationship with us, help us to respond to you with a growing love. We ask this in his name. Amen.